Morning, everybody. Hopefully it'll be a good day, good evening this evening for wiener roast and a kind of a bonfire. We wound up, most of you know, didn't have that for Tuesday night when we met here. We were planning to, and we didn't get to do that, so we were hoping to burn that brush out there. So tonight we'll finish off the wieners we didn't boil, and maybe even some of the ones we did, and have s'mores stuff and all that. So I'll make that announcement a little bit later, church as well. Real quick here, Free Church in America, EFCA, is considering dropping its premillennial statement of faith. The FCA board of directors accepted the second draft of a revised statement on October 19, 2006. If approved, the next board meeting will go to convention for a final vote in February 2007. The current statement says, "We believe in the personal and premillennial and imminent coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that this blessed hope has a vital bearing on the personal life and service of the believer." The revision would remove the words premillennial and imminent. So it would then read for this church, "We believe in the personal coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now there's a couple things about that. First of all, folks, I'm glad that we don't have to go to a convention to decide what we believe, you know. And the second thing about that is what we are laboring to try to protect here. I try to avoid a siege mentality on things. But all around us, churches are giving up what they believe, clear statements of what they believe. And the real goal in that, folks, is something very ambitious, and in the end it winds up being very sordid, S-O-R-D-I-D. That issue is church members. Is the more you believe, generally speaking, the more you're going to isolate folks, you know, and basically keep, you know, folks are going to see that as a detriment and an obstacle. So the more you tend to believe strongly, the fewer people are going to be willing to accept your what you set forth. And the goals with all this, by the time this is all over, folks, you know, by the time the ecumenical movement's done and the Antichrist settles in, there's not going to be any essential difference between Lutherans, Methodists, Presbyterians, Evangelical Frees, and an awful lot of Baptists. You say, isn't that good? No, that's terrible. It's really bad. Because when it boils down to it, I was riding back to Dallas from where we live back home with my, it's my cousin, so it's her husband. And, you know, I think he's a Christian and all that. And he was basically asking a few questions about our church. We had never gotten to know each other real well or anything. Anyway, he said, "I'm a Christian. I believe in the Lord," and he specified that he believed in Christ. He said, "But I don't pay much attention to doctrine." So, well, that's a death knell, okay? Because folks, I don't know if you know it or not, but when you read the Bible, the Lord talks a lot about doctrine. You just go to the New Testament, the Lord, I mean, you go just to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and doctrine is mentioned over and over and over again. The movement now is away from Bible teaching. It's into the humanism. We're going to do what we need to do to attract folks. So the less we believe strongly and offensively, then the more people will come. And frankly, the more flesh we show, the more flesh we appeal to, the more they'll come. It's kind of the way things are going. But anyway. All right, let's turn in our Bible, speaking of the Bible, to Galatians. We're in the last few verses of Galatians. We've been working, toiling away in Galatians here. I've enjoyed teaching it. I hope you've enjoyed hearing it. But in Galatians chapter 6, we've gotten partway through the chapter here. Galatians chapter 6. And like I said, you know, one of the things that we've endeavored to do, folks, and it may mark us as being pretty different, even among Baptists. As folks, the burden of the leadership here, including myself, of course, is to teach and preach to you the Bible. It's not about building the biggest church that we possibly can. We're going to let the Lord kind of give the increase on that. We're going to do our duty, plow the field, plant the seed, and let the Lord give the increase, you know. But in the end, as far as we're concerned, you know, our sacred duty is that you should know the Word of God. Now, the problem with that is that You're going to have to apply yourself to really put it to practice, not only put it to practice, but to really know it. I mean, I learned a long time ago that a teacher standing up and teaching something and you sitting and acquiescing doesn't mean that you learned it. It means that you acquiesce to a few things. I guarantee you, that at chiropractic school, Brian had to take a few tests to prove that he had learned what the teacher had said, even though he sat and nodded all the way through the lecture, you know. All right, now that's a deal. And a lot of times, you know, we live in a day of lazy Christianity where nobody takes, and not only do they not apply it, but they also don't take and learn it. They just sit and nod, okay? But that's our burden. Anyway, so to Galatians chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading with verse 1 again. Otherwise, it feels a little uncomfortable, you know, picking up five verses deep into the passage. But Lord, once again, we ask your help here. And Father, we're able to come humbly to this book and know that a greater than us has certainly written it. The truth and the light of it will be hidden from us if our flesh gets in the way, or our pride, or our education, or our intellect. And so we turn to the God that wrote it, and we trust you for all the words that you promised us, and we just pray that you'll teach us from it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Talked about that quite a lot. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Okay, so you note, I think this is where we closed last time, in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. But bearing one another's burdens has a limit. If you're not careful, whenever the Bible presents a truth, a humanistic truth, a truth about how a Christian ought to be meek, humble, contrite, and all those things, and loving and caring and concerned for other people, if you're not careful, the world will take that and run with it and will take you too far, so that then, for instance, you will bear all of the brunt and burden, and whereas the other person bears none. Now, that's not true. And you know that from reading the Bible. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burden. Verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. Okay? In other words, all these truths in the Scripture, one of the great lessons I've learned about the Bible, all these truths in the Scriptures have a balance somewhere. Right? Almost everything you read has a balance somewhere. And so where you adopt a single-minded extreme, then an awful lot of times you're going to wind up imbalanced. Anyway, we did talk about that. Verse 6, let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, you know, I always approach, you know, these subjects and feel a little awkward, because what happens across all the churches in America, for every TV evangelist this gets on, and when you listen to the radio, the Christian radio, you know, at the end or at the beginning or both of the programming, you know, you have an appeal for money, okay? And so, in general, you will have to acknowledge, any visitors that are here, you know, you members can acknowledge that there is almost no emphasis laid on money here at all. We take up an offering in a little while, you know, during the main service, and I spend 2 minutes getting ready for the offering. We pray, take the offering, and you guys don't hear about it anymore. An awful lot of churches, well, that's not the case, all right? And one of the reasons that that's a blessing to me, for what it's worth, is that, you know, we'd said that our emphasis is teaching and preaching the Word of God. Out of teaching and preaching the Word of God, what we've reaped from that, just in this respect, is that, you know what, we haven't had to make a huge, gigantic appeal for money, really, you know, ever. That's a blessing, folks, because I got to tell you, if I had to emphasize raising money, I'm not sure if I could abide the office. If I got to stand up here and turn you upside down and jiggle your pockets free of all its coin, you know, every week. I got to tell you, I don't know. I don't think I'm built that way. I don't know if I can do it. I might hire somebody just to do that because I don't think I can. But nonetheless, the truth of it is here. There are bits and pieces of the truth that come through when you hear these national ministries, international ministries, and other money-minded churches. A lot of churches get so deeply in debt and get so deep in that they have to constantly make appeal just to make the bills and all those things. And, you know, I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry that there is abuse and imbalance on those parts. And yet, at the same time, folks, there are some sublime promises to Christians with regard to their money as well. Now, when I say it's regard to your money, I know that sounds self-serving. I know that, you know, I pastor the church, so when you give the money to the church, that looks like I'm the one that's benefiting. But, you know, if you can get over that hump, this is really not about me. It's really not about us. There are some sublime truths in the Bible about some money matters. And don't get me wrong, Benny Hinn is dead wrong. You ain't going to be rich, and you're not going to be eternally healthy, you know, down here. And just because you sow the seed of faith doesn't mean that you're going to get a Cadillac back. Okay, that's not the case. Nevertheless, there are some pretty sublime promises with regard to things, and it's important, folks, because you know, I know how things go with families. I know how things go basically with the middle class, and you can throw out an awful lot of the political rhetoric that's going around here for a couple more days, all right? But everybody here has experienced what it is to, you know, be on the cutting edge of not being able to make it versus being able to make it financially. And you know, sometimes you wonder if you can really afford that tithe and all that kind of stuff. I know exactly how it is. It's really for folks like me and you that this thing is written. So let me go through this. And this is just in the course of how it comes up in the Bible. This is not, you know, us having to go to some specific special place, you know, once a month to make sure and make sure that our stewardship goals are reached. Okay, we've never had to do that. We've taught it as it's come up as we've gone along. Well, verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Okay, and that's a pretty rudimentary principle. I think that you know that. And you folks have always been good to me, so this is not complaining. But look in Romans chapter 15 real quick. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, and go down to verse 24. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come unto you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Okay, so he's taken up money to do that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13 real quick. I've got a few more verses for you to run here in time. But I wanted to show you that, you know, there's sound, you know, sound solid principle here. Hebrews chapter 13. Yes, it's possible to undermine yourself at home to such an extent that you know, in saving money, you're basically cutting yourself, you know, off near the tree trunk. Hebrews chapter 13, and notice verse 15. By him, by Christ, therefore let us folks that are saved, because we're a holy priesthood, we're not a body full of clergy and laity. Everybody here that's saved is a priest unto God, and we're to offer up spiritual sacrifice. Sacrifices, verse 15, sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, but to do good, and notice to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Okay, to communicate, forget not. It's not talking about make sure you talk to your wife this morning before you leave from work, you know, for work. It's talking about communication. It's talking about contribution. It's talking about money. Now, let me show you a couple of pretty cool promises here. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I always feel like I'm kind of fighting through a veil with this thing, because people have had certain appeals made to them so long. People have been accused of robbing God, of not giving cheerful, because God loveth a cheerful giver. And those verses for so often, and then you can't outgive God and that kind of stuff, that you naturally, you know, reach for your hip pocket, you know, when somebody starts talking about it in the ministry. And I understand, but I'm telling you as your friend this morning, and not as somebody who is trying to get in your pocket, that there's something here that's too bad has been abused. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, go down to verse 17. Now, we are accustomed to going to 1 Timothy 6 for, you know, the warnings about the love of money being the root of all evil and so on. That's true. But notice verse 17, and it is something worthwhile. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Okay, that's certainly a good warning. Nor trust in uncertain riches. Okay, no matter what you have or don't have, you are ever admonished in the Scriptures not to trust that thing. The problem with a poor man is he thinks if he gets enough money, he'll be secure. That's not true. That's not true. And the danger of a guy that has some money is that he thinks he is secure, and his natural tendency is to relax and to trust in that. And that's the wrong thing to do. That has never, ever worked. And, you know, both the poor and the needy, there's a snare and a trap on each end of that, but neither snare and neither trap is better than the other. Okay, you don't have it, you want it, you get preoccupied with it. Well, brother, the love of money is the root of all evil. You got it, you tend to lean back and trust it, brother, the love of money is the root of all evil. You understand? You see what I'm saying? Okay, but continue here. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. So the rich do not just get by with writing a big check, but that they do good, the rich, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So, you know, there that is. Verse 19, notice this though. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation. You say, that's rewards in heaven, isn't it? By being charitable, you will lay up rewards in heaven, but that's not what the promise is in verse 19. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. All right? That they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, verse 19 says that one of the reasons you give charitably and in another place cheerfully is that you're laying for yourselves a good foundation against the time to come. Now, everybody always talks about laying up for a rainy day. All right, now, don't get me wrong. I don't think a savings account is a bad thing, and a reasonable retirement account is not a bad thing. Those are prudent measures, discrete measures, and that's fine, as long as you don't love it and as long as you don't trust in it. Okay? But let's make this plain. I don't care how good your insurance policy is. Insurance companies go bankrupt. And many is the man that thought he was plenty insured, only to find out that he wasn't plenty insured. All right, now, we always lay up for a rainy day because all of us tend to look forward and see that there's a time coming when it's going to be a rainy day. It's going to be hard times sometimes. Someday you're going to get old. Sometimes you're going to have medical bills. Someday, you know, you're going to wind up, you know, short or whatever. Okay, folks, the soundest foundation you can lay, and I'm not saying your checking account has to be empty at the end of every month, although most of us don't have that problem. I'm not saying that, you know, you should go home right now and empty your savings account and give it to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that in verse 19, the promise is that when you do good are willing to distribute, verse 18, willing to communicate. Say, what's that mean? A missionary comes through, an evangelist comes through, a Christian has a need. Those sort of things. You lay up in store for yourself a good foundation against the time to come. That is one of the sure insurance policies in the Scriptures. Okay? You spend today to be a blessing to the Lord, and through the Lord a blessing to somebody else. And somewhere along the way, when you're in need, the Lord will take care of you. Now, what you don't like is you like to know percentages and stuff right down to the right down to the penny. You like to know that if you give $1,000 today, that this time next year, at 5-point-something% interest, you'll get this much back. Now, that's how you like to do it. All right? That's not what the Lord's going to do for you. The Lord's not going to tell you when He's going to pay you back. He's not going to tell you about how much or anything like that. You're going to have to trust the Lord for that thing. All right? But that is the surest financial insurance policy you can ever take out right there. That is a promise that if you will give, then the Lord knows your need and He'll take care of you. And there's a couple of the promises here in a second that we always attribute kind of to something else besides this. But let me continue in 1 Timothy 6:19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. The truth of the matter is that the more you invest, in material stuff here, the more your mind gets on it, and the less likely you are to lay hold on eternal life, but you just lay hold on your interests lie here. Okay? And the less cumbrance you have here, the more that you lean towards giving charitably, giving yours away, take care of your family, take care of yourself, all those kind of things. You're going to have to go to the dentist, and you're going to have to, there are just going to be certain things that you have to do. But beyond that, in your discretionary income, folks, the less, don't take this wrong, but the less that you spend on your stinking overabundant toys, the less likely you are to get caught up in stuff down here. It's just true. I mean, you can drive through most of your neighborhoods that you live in, and, I have a three-car garage, but, you see people with three-car garages with stuff packed in those three-car garages. They got, Minnesota is, in Texas, where I'm from, you don't need a snowmobile. I mean, you have a jet ski, and you may have a fishing boat, and you certainly should have a four-wheel drive vehicle, but, you don't need no jet ski. Well, here, you got to have everything, because we have all four seasons here. I mean, you got to have a jet ski, and you got to have a snowmobile, and you got to have a four-wheeler, and it's kind of cool if you get another one with tracks, not just wheels. And then you have a four-wheel drive vehicle, and then you got to have a truck to beat around in the woods with, and then you got to have a couple new vehicles to go to work and to church with. And now, let me tell you something. Let me tell you what you spent for that. You spent your discretionary income. Okay? I mean, discretionary income to me, I mean, when you get out of when you're beyond paying your bills and taking care of necessary things, folks, people talk about how bad the economy is. I drive up 35W, and I still see an awful lot of $200,000 RVs, tooling around, at about 4 miles per gallon. Somebody's got money somewhere they're able to run those things. People still seem to be doing the people in the and the cow spa business and the hot tub business and all that kind of thing and, pet business, seem to be still making a pretty good living for a bunch of people that are just poor as turkeys because of, all of the events of the last few years, right? So what's the point? I'm telling you that, folks, the more that you are inclined to buy stuff here, that is not necessary. And everybody here has plenty of stuff that's not necessary. I have stuff at my house that's not necessary. I got a snowblower. Hey, between me and three boys, we could shovel it. So I know. I understand. I mean, I have stuff at my house that's not necessary. I'm just telling you, you know, me, you, anybody, the fact is the more stuff you have that's not necessary, the more stuff you have to maintain, take care of, fix, worry about paying for, and all that kind of thing, and the more caught up, the more entangled you are with things here. I'm not telling you it's a sin for you to have a four-wheeler. I'm telling you that the more stuff you have here, the more inclined you are to get hung up with stuff here, whereas the more of that beyond the necessities that you put towards the Lord and the Lord's work, the more of a good foundation you lay up against time to come, one, and the more you lay hold in your own heart, mind, and affections on eternal life, because your affections aren't rooted here. Your affections are rooted there. Now, like I said, you know, it's kind of cool when you're young and poor and don't have any money at all. You go, yeah. And then one day you get a job offer and you make $10,000 a year more than you used to. So, you know, you were making it already. So now you have essentially, you know, 10 grand of discretionary income, you know, above what you used to have. And I'll guarantee you, you know, you'll find a way to spend a good chunk of that on stuff you didn't spend it on before when you were just scraping by. You say, well, you're no different. That's right. I'm no different. I know that. It's still a fact of life, though, that is the case. Right? Okay, now look. There's some cool stuff here. First of all, look in Philippians chapter 4 real quick. And at the end of this thing, there's a passage that we quote a lot about a lot of things. But Philippians chapter 4. Don't be indignant. I just made a mistake. It's okay. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 10. Philippians 4:10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. He's talking about the fact that there's a time they didn't take very good care of him, but they now are back taking care of him. Wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. All right, these folks sent help to Paul. Monetary help, material help. Notice verse 15. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. It's still talking about money. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, did you get that? Okay. You'll know them by their fruits, correct? A tree bears good fruit, bad fruit, rotten fruit, whatever. But a tree bears fruit. And one of the fruits that he evidently sets forth is the fact that when you do something for somebody laboring in the gospel, I don't mean just necessarily a single individual. Can it be a church? Yes. Can it be a ministry? Yes. Can it be a missionary and evangelist? Yes, yes, yes. Notice, I desire fruit that fruit may abound to your... That is fruit. Okay, now, you know, fruit is one of those things that people get kind of funny about because they think that the only fruit of the Spirit is babbling in tongues. Okay, that's not true. In fact, that's the least of it. All right, but when you help out somebody in the ministry materially, that is fruit to your account. Now then, he goes further, though. Verse 18, but I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. Now, that was a sacrifice as well. It's fruit, and it's a sacrifice. Then verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, what I was talking about, we quote verse 19 all the time. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And, we apply that, really broadly, and I'm not against a real broad application. Because, there are, in fact, we're in another passage here in a minute that I'll show you where there is truth in the broad application. But I hope you see that the specific application of verse 19 has to do with the fact that these folks are contributing to the gospel work of Paul, right? And they've contributed to the extent, it's called fruit, but notice in verse 18, it is a sacrifice. And evidently, they've contributed to the point that their own needs are in jeopardy. And so the Lord says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now listen, I'm not going to tell you, I'm not sitting here telling you, you all should give more, you all should give till it hurts and all that kind of stuff. I mean, I'm going to leave that up to you as far as the Holy Spirit's concerned. I'm just telling you, the way that verse is applied is sometimes not contextual. The contextual application of the verse is a people that have communicated and labored with Paul through their gifts to the extent that now God's going to have to do something special for them so they can meet their needs. If you want to see it again, just go back to Galatians 6 for a second. Galatians 6. And Galatians 6:7 is a perfect example of how we take these passages and we do apply them broadly. And rightfully so. Doctrinally, it's true. For instance, verse 7, Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now look, I can go to the Bible, I can do an entire Bible study on reaping what you sow, and that you're going to reap what you sow when you sow sin. Correct? I mean, that's true. But the context of the passage is verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. The context is money. It's kind of quiet in here, but I'm not going to pass the plates after Sunday school. I'm not here making the appeal for a big offering today. I'm just telling you. But that's the way it is, and the joy in this, folks, is that you have a God, we all say, we have a God that meets our needs, okay? That God is great, and all those things. And I believe that everybody believes it, but then sometimes we do a fairly pitiful job of applying it because, you scrape and scrap, and, when you have a choice, you make sure and go buy the new car or the two new cars instead of doing with some, with a little bit less so that you can actually contribute and be a blessing to somebody. All right? I mean, I don't know. I mean, nobody here is particularly extravagant in things. But, I make jokes all the time about an Escalade or, Mercedes or whatever. But I really have a tough time. I really have a hard time thinking that I would ever spend $100,000 on a vehicle. Okay? I have a hard time thinking I'd even spend more than $10,000 on a vehicle at this point. Now that you mention it. But, and I know they're car lovers and people collect things and, okay, they're investments. I understand that. Okay? And, if you invest in one thing versus another, that might be a just enough argument and all that. But I do know that at some point, as a spiritual man, you have to weigh in some things of what it is that I'm investing in here. What is the most noble thing that I can do? All right, I mean, do I really take, this gospel commission seriously? My commission, as a child of God, how big is my God? Do I really trust my God? Or, do I really think that he really wants in my pocket and I'm just going to protect what's mine? That's how we get sometimes. All right, now, one of the things is, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but where do you get the idea that, for instance, now we've talked about here somebody given to the extent that their own needs are in jeopardy. Where do we get the idea that that what a Christian ought to do is give a tenth of his income to the church? Well, you get that from Hebrews chapter 7. Go to Hebrews 7 for a second. And I do not have ulterior motives with this. I have not gotten you by the legs right now, and I'm shaking you to try to jingle out every coin I can get. That is not the issue. I said that already. All right, I'm giving you the principle here of what's going on. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Okay, that's where you get the tenth part. You go back to Genesis chapter 14. It doesn't specify a tenth there. It said that Abraham gave tithes. Okay, now you know that it's a tenth. That's where we get the idea of giving a tenth. Okay, folks, strictly speaking, in the Christian context, it's not just a tenth. I mean, that technically is Old Testament. Technically is somebody referring you to Abraham who did give a tenth. Fact is, these passages that we've just read, folks, I'm saying a tenth is a good place to start. Okay? It's a great place to start. That's not a problem. But contextually, when you read Philippians 4, 2 Corinthians 9, 1 Corinthians 9, what you're reading about, like I said, is New Testament church, a bunch of people that are giving to the extent that they place their own needs in danger, and God is now going to have to supply their need because they've given so much for the gospel work. Okay? I mean, to quote it as a lawful rule that a tenth is it, is not really doctrinally sound. It's a fine place to start. Okay? It's a fine place to start. And if I were you, you know, I would advise you, for what it's worth, you know, I would advise you to give a tenth. I'd advise you to start there. There is a biblical foundation to it, but as far as saying, in the New Testament, the tithe is a tenth, that's not really doctrinally sound. All right, so anyway, back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Now, you've got, you know, I remind you now, we went through all that because we're going through the Scripture here verse by verse. You don't hear that once every 6 months, much less once every month here. So, if you're a visitor, this is not Benny Hinn here. Galatians 6:6. Let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 that, you know, if we've sown to you in spiritual things, it's not a big deal for us to reap in carnal things. You know, and again, with it being fruit to your account when you contribute to a missionary, to an evangelist, when it's considered a spiritual sacrifice, and when in 1 Timothy chapter 6, you are laying up a foundation against the time to come. It's the surest insurance policy you can ever take out, because God is the holder of the insurance policy. I mean, and the fact is, you know, you invest what you can, and there may be a day that your need is greater than your investment, and God still supplies it because you've been faithful in that which is least. You don't want to walk past that blessing, brother. All right, Galatians 6:7. And again, the context of this, it's a broad context, there's no question. It does apply to sin. It does apply to a lot of things. But it also applies to money. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In that context being verse 6, communicating to him that teacheth in all good things. Verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So again, a broad context, it's very true. I mean, if I sow to the Spirit in prayer, I'm going to reap in the Spirit for that, okay? If I sow in the Spirit by sowing and spending time in the Word of God every day, then I'm going to reap that thing back. If I sow in righteousness, I am going to reap a righteous crop. Okay, if I sow a fleshy, sinful, iniquitous crop, then that's what I'm going to get. That's true, all right? But still, you can't ignore that the context of this is material things. Now notice verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Now, again, verse 6, 7, and 8 apply, certainly do, folks, apply to sin. That's certainly true. But let me just say this. Sometimes, folks, you can sow to your flesh and it not be sin. I mean, truth of the matter is, when you sit down for a meal today, you know, after we dismiss church, you're sowing to your flesh. I mean, when you chunk down that hamburger, or even if you're healthy, and chunk down a salad complete with sunflower seeds and everything else, you know, and non-fat dressing and the whole thing. Okay, I got news for you. You're still sowing to the flesh. And you know what you're going to get out of it? You're going to get older and die. Of the flesh, I mean, it says that. I mean, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's true. Okay, so the goal is that with what you have, whether it be with your money, with your time, with your energy, with your youth, that insofar as possible, you sow to the Spirit, because what you're going to get out of it is a spiritual reward. And even if it does have to wait till you get to the other side, you've laid up treasures in heaven for that. Okay? I mean, sometimes we read verse 8 in a completely negative context. You know, if you sow sinful stuff to your flesh, you shall reap of the flesh sinful stuff. That's not necessarily even what it's saying. That is true. That's not necessarily even what it's saying. Like I said, there are things that we sow to our flesh and we just get corruption back. You lay down every night and get, you know, hopefully a 6 or 8 hours sleep a night. Now you invest that much time to your flesh, you're still going to die. What do you get out of it? Well, after 75 years, you kick off anyway. Unless the Lord comes back. You see what I'm saying? The key is that you labor to sow to the Spirit in so much as possible. All right, verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That is, it's not that you earn everlasting life by sowing to the Spirit, but what you reap out of it, I mean, you get to the other side, and what you have is something everlasting instead of just something, you know, I mean, people sacrifice here for lots of stuff. You know, people sacrifice here, you know, for, and I'm not against saving up and, you know, going to Maui or whatever. That's fine. But, and that's all good, and maybe I'll go someday. But after I go, you know what I got out of it? What did I get out of it? Something to the flesh. You know what I mean? I didn't say it was sin. It can be sin. What I'm trying to get across today is that what you need to labor to do is as much as possible to sow as little as possible to the flesh and as much as possible to the Spirit. That includes your money. But it also includes your time. And it includes your energy and your effort. Verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 for another comment on this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's start with verse 12. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work, eat their own bread, but ye brethren be not weary in well-doing. Okay? Now, you know what? Sometimes life gets to be a drag. you know, we talked about some material things here this morning, and let me remind you of a little something. It seems particularly applicable to some folks in our church. You know, we have heard a lot through the years about the American dream, and the idea is that you come to America, or you're in America, and you know, you labor and you work, and you put in a lot of work, and you get to retire at 50. Or retire at 55 or something like that. And, you know, only in America can you have, you know, your home and a lake home and all that kind of stuff too. And folks, that's all fine. There are folks in here that have a lake cabin, and I'm not preaching against that. But, you know, what I am saying is what you have to be careful of is thinking that is your apportionment, that is your lot, that's somehow a promise that you deserve. Folks, the truth of the matter is that when you study some of these passages through, the Lord never promised anything. I mean, the fact is, with food and raiment, we are to be therewith content. Okay? Strictly speaking, the Lord's promises for our needs and so on revolve around, you know, our needs. And the Lord never promised Christians that we would all, you know, by the time we're 50, get to be driving, you know, $80,000 vehicles and, you know, have a, you know, have a cottage somewhere waiting for us for our old age. You know, what the Lord promised you is, as much as anything, I don't know where people got the idea, but it's not scriptural. You say, man, I'm just living hand to mouth. That's what the promises extend to. Folks, I would say that, you know, I think it's only in America that we gripe and complain about that thing. Living hand to mouth is not a bad deal. I mean, having your needs met and getting and paying your bills and having an opportunity to work and pay your bills, you know, is, you know, it's not the quote-unquote the American dream, but it is more in line with God's promises than just about anything else. I really don't mean to burst your bubbles. I know there are folks that are retired here. I know there are folks that have money in the bank. I'm glad for that. I don't have a problem with it. There are folks that drive nicer cars than I do. That's no problem at all. I'm not saying it's sin. I'm not saying it's wrong. I am saying for a struggling young family and a guy that's struggling to make it, I got news for you. There are worse places to be than living hand to mouth. God said he would supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And the fact is, if we all wound up with everything that we wanted and had complete security in everything, none of us would be worth shooting. That's the truth. If you never had to worry about where the money was going to come from, if you never had to worry about where you're going to be next year with your job, if you had complete security in your job, in your bank account, your finances, and all the other things, and your bills and your belongings, the Lord wouldn't be able to scratch a bit of work out of you. You say, oh yeah, if I had all that time, I could devote all my time to the Lord. It doesn't work that way. It never has with anybody, ever. Don't look now. David didn't do well in the palace. I got to preach, but I got to be careful or I'm going to get off and preach what I was planning to preach tonight, but David did not do well in the palace. In the palace, he got in all kinds of trouble. You just go study it out. When he got, you know, when he found the throne room in David's house in Jerusalem, that's when most of his trouble started. Okay? So you have to be careful about thinking wrong with regard to these things. Now, it says back here in Galatians, chapter 6, verse 9, let us not be weary. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Okay, now you know what you're going to have to do? We read that passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You know what part of well-doing is? Working. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. You know, paying bills, giving the Lord what you can, you know, past your needs, giving Him your energy and your strength, you know, past what you have to expend to make ends meet and all those things. And it says, let us not be weary in well-doing. You know what one thing that well-doing is? It's making a living. It's true. And the Lord never promised you that, you know, for every dime that you laid up, that He'd give you three dimes in return so that one day you could retire big. He never promised that. Ever. Ever. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Now praise the Lord, folks, when somebody prospers. I am not preaching against that at all. And you know, there are folks here with sound jobs and whose businesses have prospered and all that. I'm not complaining about that. And folks, I do not look at anybody's car in that parking lot. I am not the least bit envious. I figure I drive an old beater. You know, when they give out, I throw them away. When you have a $25,000 car, you have to fix yours because you can't afford to throw it away. So, you know, there's some give and take on each side of this thing, and I'm glad for the lot that I have, okay? So I'm not preaching against what some of you folks have at all. I have probably some extravagance. I have a music collection. I have some extravagances at home that probably you don't have. And you go, look what he did. I know. First Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Notice, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing, and notice this well-doing, I should have started earlier in the passage. Look in verse 13. 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Oh boy, that includes taxes, doesn't it? Wow. For the Lord's sake. Stop signs and everything. For the Lord's sake. What? Seatbelts? What are those? Hey, I do put one on once in a while. I've been trying to do better. Kind of like an alcoholic tries to do better. Anyway, I really have. 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now you talk about the long vision. I know what you want to do. Some of your family fires off their mouth at you at Thanksgiving or whatever, and all you want to do is smash their teeth down their throat. Scripturally, of course. I mean, you want to hit them with a verse that doubles them over, and they're left with their mouth gaping open because they don't have anything left to say, right? Unfortunately, you know, it just usually doesn't work that way. And you know what? You're going to have to settle in for the long haul, and by well-doing, put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That means putting up with your granny and your auntie's fat mouths for not just this Thanksgiving, but the next 15 Thanksgivings to come. That's the way it happens a lot, right? But that's well-doing, that you do well, and then you wait for the long haul for the ignorance of foolish men to be addressed. I am getting a lot of amens this morning. One more thing. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, talking about well-doing. 1 Peter verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, some of them treat you as if you were a criminal, don't they? I mean, the tone of voice implies that you're not, you know, much better than a thief for what you believe, the church you go to. Verse 16, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Say, I'm tired of getting in the neck. Hey, at least you're getting in the neck for doing right. You could be in prison, and you wouldn't be able to complain and say it was for the Lord, because you could have gotten caught with some of the things that you pulled in the bad old days, and you wouldn't have a single complaint. But now you have an opportunity to suffer for well-doing, and you say, well, if I'm going to get it in the neck every time I do well, I'm not going to do well anymore. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap, if you faint not. Any questions or comments? Bryce. All right.
Yeah.
Have you been defiling ancient Indian burial mounds? No, I'm kidding. Sorry. I understand. I'd rather address the ancient burial mounds, actually. Hey, brother, you got to pitch your battles. You got to pick your battles here. Brother Keck says, you know, you got to pick the ground that you're willing to bleed over. And you know, if I own property and they declare part of that property sacred wetlands, and then I take a plow out through there and mess it up. I didn't have to do that. And they're going to fine me. And I'm going to have to pay the fine. Okay? The firearms issue, you know, I've said before, the thing about it, I love guns. You know, I've grown up with them for my entire life. And, you know, I haven't shot anybody. I'm not even going to go shoot Bambi. So, I'm not that bad a guy. All right, now I'll eat Bambi, but but like I said, I mean, look, if I'm gonna go to jail, now I don't want to get this going too far, but now it's gonna soon be, if it's not already against the law, to speak openly against sodomy. Okay. And, you know, various, pretty soon, if we're not careful, if we go the way of Canada, which is about 10 years in front of us, you know, to get up and to speak the truth about Islam is going to be hate speech. Okay? I'm not giving on that. If I'm going to go to jail, I want to go to jail for speaking the truth that God ordained to be spoken. Granted, it goes against my grain that I could conceivably own a gun that would be illegal, and if the BATF found out, they could come and find me or arrest me or whatever. Okay, frankly, I'm going to give up the gun because I don't want to go to jail for that. I don't want to go to jail. I want to bleed over spiritual ground. Okay, now as a patriot and as an American and as a Southerner and now a Northerner, I do resent the fact that you know they would make some little thing that I do to a gun illegal if I saw a shotgun, you know, barrel off too short or some such thing. But I don't want to go to jail for that. I don't need to go. The Lord doesn't need me in jail for that. We have enough prison ministries from the inside. You see what I'm saying? So you gotta pick your battle, and you want to make sure that the ground you're going to bleed over is worth bleeding for. I know. I understand. Yeah, I resent environmentalism, but you know, but I'm not going to go pour drain oil into the river. I would hate to be fined and arrested and convicted for that, because it's not worth it. Yeah, well, take the Word of God, and yeah, it is based on common sense, you know, in that regard. But you know, the deeper principle is, you know, we sometimes think that when we feel strongly about something that it's of scriptural conviction. That's not necessarily true. It may be something you resent, and maybe rightfully so, and what they're doing is wrong, you know, but I'm not going to dig up ancient Indian burial mounds. You know. Okay, we got a break.